Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
My name's Az. If you haven't met me, if you're new here at church, I hope you feel really welcome. We've been looking at a book of the Bible. One of the things we love at Beacon Church is opening the scripture and just allowing God to speak to us. And often people go, how do you hear from God? Well, to start with, this is the easiest way to hear from God. Opening the Word of God and just taking time and going, speak to me, God. And if you actually do struggle with that, can I encourage you, before you open the Word, say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me and highlight to me what you want to say? It's amazing how you just that prayer can completely radically change your reading of the Word of God. And we're going to continue today in the book of Acts. And I've loved reading this book because it's been a real eye-opener for me personally about the early church and the struggles they faced. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 16. And if you've had a bad week this week, anyone had a bad week, want to be honest about it? None of you. Okay, all right, okay. None of that's good. That's a good thing. I'm alone. But most of us have weeks that are up and down. If you've had a bit of a trial this week, I hope that today's message is a real encouragement for you, because we look at these guys that are the founders of the early church, and they don't have it easy. It's not like they just had a walk in the park. Yes, they had the Holy Spirit. Yes, they had this supernatural anointing on their life. But with that, they also had trials and struggles and daily challenges. And this chapter we're going to pick up in, where we just sort of see, I suppose titled this message, I'd probably say, dealing with disappointment, God's timing, and how to deal with this in your heart, okay? Because I'm reading this week going, man, these guys are going through it. But before we go any further, I just want to go back to chapter 15. Last week, we had a look at chapter 15, and if you weren't with us last week, we talked about circumcision. And if you weren't with us, you're probably like, I'm glad I wasn't. That's great. But we were talking about the circumcision, not the physical, just the physical outworking of this Jewish culture, but actually the circumcision of the heart and how God wants to cut us to the heart, get us to a place of repentance and turning around, and leave us in a place where we can actually follow Jesus, love him with our heart, soul, and mind. You can go listen to the podcast for that. But at the end of chapter 15, there was a portion of this chapter I left out last week. And the reason for it kind of actually leads into chapter 16. And what we find here at the end of chapter 15 is Paul and Barnabas. These are the guys that have spent 4 or 5 years studying the Word of God together. They go on a missions trip. They're on a mission to speak the truth of Jesus. And these guys, at the end of chapter 15, they actually end up having a bit of a Barney. Barnabas has a Barney with Paul. And I want to read this right now. Chapter 15, 35 to 40, it says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Don't you love it? Best friends for 10 years. 10 years, best mates for 10 years. They have been through it. They've been beaten up. They've been thrown in jail. They have been through it all. 10 years of friendship. They say that when it says sometime later, scholars say that was probably about 5 years they've been in Antioch. 5 years after the road trip, they're having a great time preaching. Paul speaks up and says, I reckon we should go back to those towns where they beat us up. Maybe Barnabas was like, I don't know if I want to go. Like, we know what happens there. Let's go see what happens in the. And so then they get in this big dispute over who's going to go on the trip. And then they have a massive riff. And then they go, you're going that way, I'm going this way. See you later. Peace out. Okay? So this has happened. And if you've had that sort of thing happen in your life where you've had a really tight relationship and for some reason it's torn apart, hey, you're in good company, just the founders of the early church. Okay? We're going to pick up in chapter 16 and have a look at what happens after this moment. So it says, Paul came to Derbe and then Lystra, or Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. If you've forgotten about Lystra, Josiah preached about it. This is where Paul and Barnabas, where they started to worship them as Zeus and Apollos, thought they were Greek gods. They said, we're not Greek gods, and then they stoned them almost to death, okay? So now they're back in this town, and he's met a guy named Timothy. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, talking about Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, if you were with us last week, you're like, why is Paul circumcising this guy? He just said last chapter, don't worry about circumcision, okay? And this is where sometimes in Scripture, you've got to dig a little bit deeper and look into the context of what's going on. And we actually know fully that Timothy, this circumcision was more about culture than about God's actual approval. And Paul said, look, we want to be able to speak in the synagogues. You are a Jewish boy. You should have been circumcised as a child. However, your dad's a Greek. He doesn't believe in this stuff. So let's just get on with it, Tim. Let's get the snip done and move on. Only Paul is laughing, okay? But here's what, this is true. And so they move on. And if you're wondering if this wasn't, you might be going, but is Paul a hypocrite? No, we know this fully well because in Galatians 2, 3 to 5, Paul actually talks about his Gentile disciple, Titus. And he says this, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So this is the deal with this situation. This circumcision was really, the heart of Timothy was like, hey, Paul, whatever it takes to reach the lost, I'll do it. And so they move on. Paul had the same heart as Timothy. That's why they connected so well, that none should be lost. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22, Paul talks about how his heart is that every person would know the loving truth of who Jesus is. He says this, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Can you see this? He says, I just want everyone to know Jesus. So as to win those that not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You've got to understand the context of where Paul and Tim are at the start of chapter 16. They are on mission. They have sacrificed their entire lives, and they're like, you need to know the saving grace of Jesus. And we're going to continue. In verse 4 of chapter 16, it says this, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sail and sailed straight from Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. Neapolis ice cream, yes. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. The next few verses, they meet a lady who's very wealthy who invites them into their home. Her whole family gets saved. We're going to move on from that. And in verse 16, it says this, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into a prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order: "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Chapter 16, done. I don't know about you. You can just read that real quick and go, okay, yeah, cool. Chapter 16, what a messed up time. Nothing seems to go to plan for anyone in chapter 16, yet in the end, God is glorified. To start things off, it doesn't go well for Timothy. He has to get circumcised. Second, notice that Paul and Silas, even Timothy, they want to preach the gospel. They are doing what Jesus has asked, to preach the gospel in Asia Minor. And it says that the Holy Spirit shut it down. Doors closing everywhere. Like they're going, "We're doing your work, God. We're doing everything you want for we're just doing everything you might need from us. We're giving up our life. We're going." And they get to these places and it says, God says no. God says no. And then we find that Paul receives a dream about a guy in a place called Macedonia saying, "Come and preach to us." So they go, okay, we'll go do God's work. They end up in Macedonia. They're preaching. And there's this woman who appears to be saying the same thing as them, going around going, "These people are preaching the way to get saved," right? She's a heckler. And Paul gets annoyed at someone who seems to be saying the same thing, casts out a demon, and they end up in jail. They're now shackled in jail. Nothing goes right. It's like they try to do the right thing and nothing goes right. I don't know about you, but I feel this is so close to home for me. Have you ever done something with a heart after God, trying to do the right thing, and it goes pear-shaped? Put up your hand if you've ever had that happen. I just want to know who's with me here. Man, are you kidding me? Like, what the heck is going on? And I'm sure that those thoughts must have gone through Paul and Silas' mind as their legs were shackled to a ground in a jail after they'd been beaten up. Like, here we are, the ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus, the first ones to send the message out into all the world. We're the guys closest to God, and nothing's going right. Nothing. It appears in this passage, at first glimpse, that everything they do just seems to go pear-shaped. And I want to talk about that today. Because if you just look at this first passage, if you look at this passage and just read over it and don't allow yourself to see what God's truly doing, you can miss it. I mean, how interesting that the Spirit of Jesus himself says no to preaching in an area. Like, isn't this your message? We read about it, Acts 16:6-8. Read it again. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. They're doing what Jesus has told them to do in Matthew. Like they've literally responded. Jesus said this to them, the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here they are being obedient to that call. And they go to an area and Jesus goes, not there. Not there. What? Preach my, not there. Not there. Doors shut. But God, isn't this your idea? Not there. Why does God say no to something so good? And I got to tell you, the amount of times in my life that I truly have felt this tension where I thought I was doing God's will, but there's just no's and doors close. No's and doors close. But I've held on to this passage of scripture in my life, and I want you to do as well. In Isaiah 55, it says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Sometimes in our life, we think that God should do something, or we are doing God's work, but in that time and season, God's got a different plan. And when we get no's from God, it doesn't seem to make sense. It just doesn't make sense. But I want to give some encouragement today. Trust Him. Trust Him. The truth is, if I was to tell you where I was going to end up being a pastor, it was not the Redlands. I love you. Don't get all hurt. So if you know Beck and I's story, and I'll share a little bit of this, because I've had this happen in my life. I go yes, and God says no, shut doors. Ever since Beck and I dated, Beck has always had a heart of ministry on her life. And we were dating, I picked up on that pretty quick, and I've never wanted to be a pastor. Like, this is 10 years ago now, a long time. God changes a lot. If you say you never want to be a pastor, look out. He'll just hunt you down until you quit and give up. But it's interesting. So I even said stuff like back when we were dating. I said, if you want to marry a pastor, maybe we should break up, go find someone else. Because I didn't want to ruin the call on her life. And she just stayed in it. She kind of knew stuff that I didn't, which is great. And I thank her for that. But we got married and we got involved in church. We've always been involved in ministry, but I never had a desire to work for a church. Always felt that my call was in the marketplace to fund the things of the church, but not be a pastor. And rewind back to 2019, I went on a trip with a bunch of mates to Japan, a ski trip. And, you know, it was one of those fun trips. But on this trip, one night I had a vivid dream. Now, God speaks through dreams often. And this vivid dream was like, you know, high definition movie, real dream. And I woke up terrified because I was pastoring a church. Went and stuck my head in some snow and said, it can't be. But I was so vivid. And anyway, I kind of just sat on it, didn't tell Beck about it. A couple of weeks later, I was back in Australia. And I don't even know, and Beck will probably tell this story differently and how you remember timelines and how it worked, but I remember sitting in the car with Beck just out the front of my carport, and we were talking about something, and it just would not let me go, this vision or this dream. So I said to Beck, oh, I've got to tell you something. While I was in Japan, I had this really weird dream. She goes, oh, what's that? I said, we were pastoring a church. And she goes, oh, really? Whereabouts? I said, oh, down Melbourne way. Now, the dream was as clear as day. It was Geelong, but I didn't even want to drop the name Geelong because I didn't want to talk about it. So I said, oh, I was near Melbourne, down Melbourne way. And yeah, I don't know. We were just pastoring this church. And then Beck goes, that's so weird because my boss just stepped into my office today and randomly jokingly said, hey, you and Az don't want to pastor a church in Geelong, do you? So my response was exactly like, I'm like, oh my gosh, right? So I go, what did you just say? She goes, yeah, she was just joking. And then she said, oh, that's silly. You'd never do that. And I go, we were pastoring in Geelong. And apparently there's a church. They need pastors. They've got everything set up. They have no pastors. And I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Like my heart's beating. I'm like, no. But this led to me saying to Beck, we need to go and investigate this. Like, so we got on a plane. We end up flying to Geelong for a weekend. And we meet some pastors down in Geelong. This one guy, he's part of a group of churches. He's like, here's our vision or what maybe God's saying. He says, if you come to Geelong, I'll give you a church. That building, you can have that building. And we're like, wow, that's an amazing building. We're meeting people throughout the weekend. They're almost like, come to Geelong. Like, this will be, please, right? We only know one couple in Geelong. We have no family there. We have no connection there. It makes absolutely no sense. And over the next couple of weeks, it was just like, you need to go to Geelong. And I had a business I'd built for 10 years. My finance was in place. I had mortgages. I had all this stuff in place. And I knew that if we went to Geelong, I'd have to get rid of everything. I'd have to let go of my whole business. I'd have to change everything. And then I got to a place where I thought, I don't know what it was. I just had this joy in my spirit to say, okay, God. After probably 20 years of my life saying no, I actually was like, I'm okay with it. I'm prepared to let go of it. And I said to Beck, okay, let's do it. We'll sell everything. We'll get rid of everything. We'll go to Geelong. And Beck and I were like, wow, okay. And so we started to put things in place. Like, we're going to have to let go of this. And this is what we have to do now. So I think we kind of just got our headspace into, yep, we're going to go and do what God wants us to do. And we went to this lady who looked after the situation at INC, said, we actually think we'd like to do Geelong. And she goes, oh, no, it's all shut down now. There's no opportunity. What? Like, it's not there anymore. It's a done deal. And, like, I feel a little bit like I relate to Paul and Silas. We'll do what you want, God. And yeah, we'll go. And he goes, not there. Not that one. And for the next 2 years, I remember Beck and I were really confused. Really confused, like, what is going on? Why would you put us through that? And then we had to question, what are we doing now? And we're just like, I suppose we just get on with what we've always done. We just go to church. We serve in church. We be involved. And we just listen to the voice of God. And this is what goes on in this passage of scripture too. It says, you know, Paul and Silas, even Timothy, they're learning to move on when God says no. They're learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to direct them. I love that these mighty men didn't just keep trying harder, going, no, we need to go in there. They didn't keep like knocking on doors, going, why not? You said we should go anywhere. They went, no, hang on, God, what are you saying? And then Paul, in a moment, has a dream about a man in a place called Macedonia. And he's like, God doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to go there. And they go down to Macedonia. I was reading a commentary on this, and it was an amazing revelation. This writer writes, if he'd gone into Asia Minor, this area, which is like modern-day Turkey, if he'd gone up that way, you know, there was a few towns and cities, they probably would have saved the region and stayed there. But by going to Macedonia, to this place called Philippi, the result of this move, they could have saved a few towns and cities, but in fact, that move was the door that opened up the entire continent of Europe receiving Jesus. Maybe God's plans are higher than ours. Maybe we have to trust when God shuts a door that the Holy Spirit will show us which way to go. And are we obedient enough to move and reroute our plans when God says no? Maybe in your life you need to stop mourning and reroute. stop your mourning, pull up your pants, and move on. Man, imagine if they got so caught up in, but this is what we were going to do. No, they followed the Holy Spirit. I've observed in my life men of God that follow the Holy Spirit. And one man years ago who mentored me for a long time, actually lived with his family, Boss Frog Andy Gulo. And he was so lovely with his family. I was living with them for about 3 months in their basement. And I used to sit and just listen to Andy Gulo as he mentored young people and young adults. And he used to always say, because, you know, there's always people going, I'm just praying for a sign. Does God want me to do it or not? Does God want me to help the poor? I think he does. Like, you don't need a sign to help people. Like, you don't need a sign to love someone. Like, you don't need a sign. If it's God's work, you don't need to wait for a sign. Like, just get up and do it. And I love that Andy Gulo used to always say to me, as I don't even look for green lights. I just trust that God's with me and wants me to go on mission, and I keep on going and I look for red lights. And when God stops me, I go, well, I'm not going there, and I change direction. It's a very different approach to living a life with Jesus, isn't it? Say, oh, Lord, give me a sign that I should go to church on Sunday. You don't need a sign. I mean, I could put a billboard up out if you want. Beacon says, come to church. Like, there's my sign. Like, but you don't need it. I love that, you know, being around him, you don't need green light. It gets, as I just wait for red lights. God's already with me, and if God wants to reroute my trip, he'll give me a red, reroute, move on. I love that in this passage of scripture, we just see that they go, we get it, God. That didn't work out. We'll just trust you and we'll go somewhere else. My second observation from chapter 16 is this. Speaking the truth, even though it's true, may not always have you land in a place you want. They arrive and there's this demon-filled slave that causes so much frustration that Paul gets angry, speaks the truth, casts out a demon, but it lands him in jail. And what's really fascinating about what this woman is saying, we see it in verse 16. It says this, once when they were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit, which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money by her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Hang on, isn't that good? Like, they're just going, listen to them. Paul just gets annoyed. Shut up. Get out, demon. And now they're in jail. Sometimes in your life, you're going to do the right thing and it's going to land you in a place you don't want to be. You've got to understand that walking with Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to get everything the way you thought. Here they are, the boys are thrown in jail. I'm sure they must have been like, how do we get her if only that girl wasn't there? We could have just preached the gospel. It would have been great. This is my third observation about chapter 16. Probably the most powerful observation in regards to this chapter. When things turn to custard in your life, nothing turns out how you want it to be. And maybe you're actually experiencing a feeling right now of being punished. Like, you feel punished. You're in pain. You're in a deep, dark cell of pain. Strapped to the ground, nothing you can do. What do? How do you respond? You worship God anyway. And this is the most powerful part of this passage. Paul and Silas, they're in jail. And I love that Paul knows how to respond even when everything has gone wrong. They praise God. They worship God. It says this in chapter 16, 25 to 35, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were evangelizing, even though their life was not where they wanted it. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourselves. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't this powerful? Like, they're in the worst position, yet God is like, "You're exactly where I need you to be for this jailer and his family." Like, you thought you were beaten up for... No, you're supposed to be here because I love that family and I love that jailer. They get saved, all of them. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order: "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." As a result of Paul and Silas's character and heart after God, the jailer, his family, whole household get saved. Paul and Silas are set free so they can continue God's work. Understand this week, God is still in control. Whatever hellish stuff you're going through, God is still in control. And if you worship him, he can still use you in your circumstance. Like, if you genuinely go, "I'm going to worship. I am going to worship. I'm going to worship. I'm not going to let my shackles stop me. I'm not going to let these disappointments from the past stop me." One of the interesting things about Minor Asia, the area where they couldn't preach the gospel, it was reached with the gospel at a later stage. Sometimes we try to knock down doors and God's like, "Not yet, my timing is perfect. I've just got to go and set up this continent to receive the gospel." Maybe you've been through a relationship that broke down with, like, Barnabas and Paul. 10 years of great relationship. It's gone pear-shaped. Maybe you have to lose your Barnabas to find your Timothy. Maybe you need to allow God to bring new people into your life. Maybe God's trying to shift stuff. God's still in control. He's still in control. Got me thinking, if I was beaten up, shackled, in a prison, just had the worst day because of this annoying woman, doing the right thing and here I am, how do I, as Paul, get to a headspace to worship? I remember what Jesus did for me. And in fact, as we wrap up today, we're going to take communion. I can imagine Paul was in that jail, and the only reason he could praise and worship and lead Silas into that place too is he probably remembered the moment on the road to Damascus where his life was in ruin and he was out killing Christians, and a light from heaven hits him and says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." He probably remembers the moment where he went blind but he received his sight again and the Holy Spirit starts speaking. He remembers the goodness of God bringing him Barnabas 4 years studying under this incredible man. He remembers what Jesus has done in his life and brought him this far. Maybe he remembers that Jesus will never leave him nor forsake him. Maybe he starts thinking about the goodness of God beforehand and starts to go, "You know what? I don't care that I'm in shackles. Look what God has done in my life. I'm going to praise him." Maybe today you need to start looking back on the fingerprints of God on your life, how he brought you to this place, the things he got you through, and maybe you need to re-lift your voice up to him and go, "God, you're good." And in a moment of worship, he can break you free again. So we're going to bring the emblems for communion. Matthew 26, 26, Jesus is speaking at the Last Supper. "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe Paul didn't think about anything except for one thing, Jesus on the cross. And that's actually all we need to do to remember what Jesus did on the cross. That his body was broken for us. He was whipped, mocked, crucified, surrounded by sinners. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we could be restored to God, that we could be washed clean, that we could start afresh, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that he could make us new again. Maybe Paul was sitting there going, man, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Jesus. While you take those emblems, we're going to sing this song, Names. I want you to reflect on the words, the names of God. What God means to you. Beck sort of spoke into it earlier in this service. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to sing this song. I want you to look at those emblems. The juice representing Christ's blood shed for us. The bread, his body broken for us. And in this time, may you thank him again and worship him again. When we're singing, if you want to stand, you want to worship, you want to lift up your voice again and say, God, I'm going to worship you no matter what. Sing with all your heart. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can be inspired by these men that followed you with their entire lives so the gospel would be preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.